You know, as a speaker, it's always a terrifying thing when the theme of the Lord's Supper and the message that another brother has spoken before you kind of goes hand in hand and dovetails with what you have to say and what you've been looking at through the scriptures the past week. You realize that the Lord's trying to speak, if nothing else, to your own heart, much less everyone else's. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we'll just pray one more time. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity this morning to gather in thy presence, to remember thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would quieten our hearts from all the distractions that there are in this life. We all have things weighing heavy on our hearts coming to meeting today. And yet, if we do not lay them aside right now, we're going to miss the point that you're trying to make to each and every one of us. And so, Father, we pray for quiet hearts and attentive ears to hear all that your word has to say to us. We give you thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And finally, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If we can just go over again what we've learned thus far in the 6 days of creation, we could sum it up this way. God said, and it was so. God saw, and it was good. And we've been talking about how these 7 days of creation remind us of the progression of a believer. We talked about on day one how it starts with illumination. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And there isn't one of us that begins our journey as a believer apart from the light of the glorious gospel of God shining into our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin there with illumination. And we talked about sanctification and separation and maturation. And today, finally, we're going to talk about satisfaction. And that is the whole purpose of God, isn't it? To get to the point where God can be at rest and be fully satisfied with his creation. So we see in a believer's life, it is just the same way as we see creation. God said. And we recognize that our lives as believers begin with God's word. And it was so. The next thing we learn as a believer is that nothing happens in our life good that supports the work of God in our lives unless it is by obedience. God said, and it was so. And that each step of progression that we make through obedience brings pleasure to the heart of God. God saw it, and it was good. And that's really the synopsis of the life of a believer. It starts with God's word. We become obedient to what the word of God has to say, and it brings such delight to the very heart of God. It brings him to a point where he can fully be satisfied in a coming day. So we're going to talk about satisfaction this morning. Rest. That's why we sang that hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." And you know, Stuart is right. It is a challenge, isn't it? Our knees should tremble to speak those words. Because I dare say there's not a one of us, me included, probably me at the forefront, that can honestly say that we are completely resting in the joy of what and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is, in effect, what we're saying is that he is completely satisfying my heart. And yet we go through this world and there are a whole host of things that satisfy for a moment. And we keep finding ourselves coming back to the Lord because only he can satisfy for the long haul. Bill Cosby once said, or told the story of he and his brother, younger brother Russell. They were in their room, the door was shut, and they were arguing. "I had it first. No, I had it first. No, I had it first." I mean, his parents, you know how that goes. And it wasn't too long before they heard footsteps bounding up the stairwell. The door flew open. His father burst into the room. He said his eyes were red. Smoke was pouring out his ears and his nose. And he said, "What's going on?" And Russell said, "He did it." And Bill said, "He did it." And they said, with smoke pouring out of his nostrils and ears, he took off his belt and he laid a licking on them both. And he said it was there that day that he understood that parents were not interested in justice. Parents are interested in only two things, peace and quiet. You know, beloved, God is interested in peace and quiet. God is interested in being satisfied with every person that claims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And what we want to do this morning is look at some scripture references that will help us to understand what we should be resting in. We read those three portions of scripture in Genesis 2, Exodus 20, and Hebrews chapter 4. We read those because those are the ones that reference this idea of God taking the seventh day and proclaiming it as a Sabbath. That's the literally the Hebrew word in verse 2, which says that he rested on the seventh day. He Sabbathed on the seventh day. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer makes it very clear that it is the Lord's rest that we enter into. The first thing we want to look at with you this morning is that we can rest in his absolute sovereignty. Time and time again in these three portions of Scripture, we read that it was the Lord's Sabbath. It was the Lord's rest. It was the Lord's doing. He performed the work, and he rested. Beloved, I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I don't know what there is that's troubling you. One thing is for sure, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can rest in his absolute sovereignty in my life. That is, God started with nothing. And he formed and framed the worlds. He didn't need you or I. He was completely sovereign. He needed no help from anyone. In fact, in John chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus made everything, and without him, nothing was made. Completely powerful enough to take on that creative work on his own without any help. You know, I go into the kitchen and I try and make something, and it isn't before too long that I need my wife to come in and give me a little bit of help, or else it isn't going to turn out right. God did not need that kind of help when he created everything. His work, when he accomplishes it, needs no intervention from you or I. He is absolutely sovereign. And it says of him that when all his work was ended, when he could look at his work and not only say it was good, but he could also say it was very good, we read, God rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed it, and he blessed it. And in the book of Exodus chapter 20, we read that the Lord even entrusted that rest to his people. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he talked again about how the Lord made everything that we see without any intervention on our part. He made it all, and then he rested from his work. Remember the rest. Beloved, this morning we have the tremendous privilege of being able to rest in his absolute sovereignty. You'll remember in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the story is told of the nation of Israel, God's people. They were entrusted with this. They were given this rest. What was the rest that the nation of Israel was looking for? They had just been miraculously delivered by the very hand of God from the Egyptians, from their bondage and servitude, given an opportunity to come to him. And it says that He led them through the wilderness. He provided for them day and night. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3 that they would not enter into his rest because of unbelief. And we know the story. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And yet we see the Lord take another generation all the way to the banks of the Jordan River and through the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of rest. You know, beloved, I think oftentimes as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at our salvation for two things. For fire insurance. We're not going to go to hell because we've got that document, the Bible, that tells us we're escaping the wrath to come. Or we like the heavenly retirement plan. That is where all our labor will cease, all our work will cease. And I don't know about you, but I don't read anywhere in the Word of God that says that we're going to be on a life's white, fluffy cloud with our wings and our little harp playing, enjoying, sweet rest for the eternal ages. Randy, in his study on the book of Revelation, has already made it very clear to us that in that coming day, that in heaven, there is silence for the space of half an hour. But outside of that, there is nothing but activity and noise of some kind going on. Now, some people will say that that proves a partial rapture, that the men are raptured first. That spirit, half an hour, there's no, you know, silence in heaven, and then the ladies come up. But I'm not saying that at all, okay? But in heaven, if we think that what heaven is going to be like for the believer is that we're just going to stop working, stop laboring, stop serving the Lord, we're sadly mistaken. It's not the heavenly retirement plan. What it is that as I serve the Lord for all eternity, it won't seem like work, will it? When I am completely separated from sin, from my sinful flesh, from the consequences of sin and the power of sin in my life as a believer. It won't seem like work. It'll seem like rest to serve the Lord in that day, won't it? And just like the priests of old, Rod and his study on the tabernacle, that was one piece of furniture that's strangely absent from the tabernacle. A chair for the priest. Because a priest was not to be sitting down, taking it easy, having others do for him. A priest was to be busy, engaged in the service of the Lord. And beloved, let us not forget that we have been called priests unto our God. And it's not just here in this life that we're a priest to God. But on that day, in that place, we will be a priest unto our God and be working and serving Him who is the best of masters. What is the rest then that the Lord is referring to here when He says, they will not enter into my rest? And then again in chapter 4, he talks about how he's turned to others through the preaching of the gospel and said, they can enter into my rest. What is the rest then? You know what it's like? You get up in the morning and you start the same routine over and over again every Monday morning. You get a cup of coffee, you get dressed, and you get out the door because you got to go to work. And you come home at the end of the day spent, just looking for some peace and quiet, just looking for some rest. And you don't get it because you get home and then there's the activity of the family. Don't pity me. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm not complaining. It's the way life is, isn't it? Some have said the only rest that our bodies are ever going to enjoy is when it's in a coffin. But there's no life there. What is the rest then that the Lord is referring to here? Was the Lord's intention just to give rest in a land? So he brings them to the River Jordan. They send out the spies, don't they? 10 come back. Giants in the land. We can't do this. We're going to get slaughtered. Forget it. Let's just go. We can find another place to call the place of rest. 2 come back and say, you know what? This is entirely possible for our God. Resting in his absolute sovereignty. And they cross over the Jordan River. And time again, every city that they went to, they inhabited cities that they didn't have to build. They took over and harvested vineyards and fields that they didn't have to sow. What is the rest? Is that the rest that God was referring to? We sang it in this last hymn. And the whole culmination of 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, God rested in and of himself. And beloved, I suggest to you that that is the rest for us as believers, is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship that isn't so much determined on my merit, but is thankfully only determined on what he did at Calvary. But a relationship through time that goes into all eternity. A relationship where I can be just like John the Apostle on the night in which the Lord was betrayed. I can rest my head upon his bosom. And isn't that consistent with what God wanted out of Israel? He wanted them to see him as their king. He wanted them to trust in him. He wanted them to understand that he would fight for them, that he would provide for them. All the rest of the nation of Israel was centered on God. And all the rest of the believer is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest in his absolute sovereignty. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. My mom was here a couple weeks ago. Some of you got to meet her. And probably now some things are understandable a little bit more. There was a time as a boy when I feared doing anything because I was afraid of what my mother was going to do to me. And as I got older in my relationship with my mom, I feared doing the wrong thing because I didn't want to hurt her. That's the fear that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Before we're saved, we fear because we sinned. But after we're saved, we fear because we might. Because we recognize what it does to the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus wants is just what he said in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can rest in his absolute sovereignty. Turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Can I read that the way W.E. Vine translates the word? Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he laid his head in a position of rest and gave up the ghost. Beloved, we can rest in his atoning work. The Lord Jesus could say to his disciples, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Noah, when he wanted to know if the waters had receded from the flood, sent out a raven. But the problem with that is a raven is a carrion. It feeds on dead meat. And beloved, there was a lot of it in the world at that time. So it wouldn't come back. It wouldn't need the provision of the ark. And finally, we read that Noah sent out a dove, and it returned because it couldn't find a place to land. A dove is a clean bird, as birds go. And finally, Noah released that dove, and it didn't return. Until John the Baptist could look on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And baptizing the Lord Jesus in the river Jordan, he brings him up out of the water. He testifies, I saw heaven opened, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove alighting on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is rest for the Godhead in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism was a picture of. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and the Spirit of God as a dove could descend and find its rest on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Godhead could find rest in the atoning work of Christ, how much more can sinners who always do those things that displease the Father, how much more can we find rest in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could come to him as our Lord and our Savior, and in him find rest from the weariness of sin, knowing that our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Do you think he'll ever remember them? The scripture says no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. We rest in what he has accomplished. In Romans chapter 3, we read this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them who believes in Jesus. And in 1 John 2, in verse 2, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation here means satisfaction. Satisfaction. And God and the sinner, as a result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, can now come to that place of reconciliation, that place of rest, where the believer can now say, being justified freely by his grace, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest in his absolute sovereignty, but we can also rest in his atoning work for us. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Beloved, we can rest in his abiding presence. We've read three times in the scriptures where the Lord rested. He rested at the end of his creative work. He rested at the end of his atoning work. And here we find him asleep on a pillow in the midst of a storm. The men that were with the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion were not novices when it came to the Sea of Galilee. The majority of them had grown up their whole lives living there by the sea. In fact, many of them, that's how they... that was their occupation. That sea was what they did for a living. They were fishermen. There were many a nights when they went out fishing that a storm would arise on the sea. These men were seasoned sailors. And yet, of this particular storm, we read that it was a great storm. A great storm. And the Lord Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. And they awake him. And in essence say, Lord, Don't you care? Don't you really care? And he produces, it says, a great calm. And they feared greatly and said, what manner of man is this? They learned an awful lot about the Lord Jesus that night. The first thing that they learned about the Lord is that he does care, doesn't he? If they had only remembered his word, his exact word. He said to them, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go to the middle of the sea and then go down to the bottom. He said, let us go over to the other side. If they could only have demonstrated some faith in what he said. But in the midst of the storm, they come to him and they find him sleeping like a baby. You know, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, was truly a man. And I know that there are a lot of people out there that say that's not the case. But Scripture is full of evidence after evidence that God truly was a man, became a man in the person of Christ. He hungered. He thirsted. And even here, the only time that we read of the Lord Jesus sleeping, asleep in a boat, during a storm. Have you ever been out on a storm-tossed sea in a boat where the waves make the boat seem so puny? It's probably not the place to catch a little Z's, you know? It's not the place for rest. But the master of ocean and earth and sky is there in this little vessel sleeping. And these disciples missed out on a wonderful opportunity where, instead of fearing for their lives and toiling against the storm, they could have laid down next to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoyed the sweet rest of his abiding presence. And it is no wonder they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Beloved, maybe there is a great storm on the horizon in your life. Maybe you're going through the midst of a great storm right now. Don't be like the disciples and foolishly think that you can take the storm on by yourself. Lay down next to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the sweet rest of his abiding presence. He alone is more than sufficient for any problem that comes up in our lives. With that great storm came a great calm. So much so that these men wondered. They'd been through many storms before. And you know, a storm usually builds up to a crescendo and then kind of ebbs away. But not this storm. As great as it was at its zenith, the Lord Jesus stood up in the ship and rebuked the wind and the waves and said, peace be still. And there was immediately a great calm. There was no diminishing to it. There was a great calm. And beloved, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for you in your life, no matter the storm that you're going through. He wants to provide great calm and great peace and great rest. But it won't be through you. It will only be through him. And the result is that it might produce great fear. It says that they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" I don't think they said that in just an inquisitive way. I think they said that in a worshipful way. They asked him, "Don't you care?" And he demonstrated how much he cares. Beloved, what about you in your life? I can tell you, as a boy, there were times in my life when I cried out to God, when I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Don't you care about what I'm going through?" Only to have him bring peace to the storm. Only to have him demonstrate just how very much he cares about little old me. So that it might produce in my heart a heart of thankfulness, a heart of appreciation, and might swell up in praise and glory and worship to the only one who's worthy of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest in his absolute sovereignty, knowing that he is in control. We can rest in his atoning work, understanding that he did everything to effect our salvation. Praise the Lord. And we can rest in his abiding presence if we'll just recognize that he is there, wanting to give to us complete rest. That's been the culmination of 6 days of creative work, as far as God is concerned, that he might be brought to a point where he could look out on everything that he had made and be completely satisfied, completely at rest. But what happened? Is God still resting? Man sinned. Very shortly after God rested, man sinned and God had to go back to work. And so he saved us from our sins. And he is looking forward to the day when all those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus will be home on shore of heaven. The land of rest? No. The place where the person that we rest in is. And throughout the countless ages of eternity, beloved, abiding in his presence, then as a believer in Christ, we'll have rest. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. St. Augustine once wrote, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till they rest in thee." May that be the communication of our hearts to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you would be so willing to reveal the truth of thy word to our hearts. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve rest. But oh, how thankful we are for the rest we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be quick to admit this morning, Lord, each one of us, that we've tried to find our rest in other things, and it just doesn't work. The only rest and satisfaction that we can find as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in him and him alone. Father, we pray that as every day dawns, that we might rest in him more fully. We look forward to that day when we shall rest eternally, for we'll be with him where he is, his abiding presence forevermore. We'll know the joy and the wonder of his great love for us, even though we can't understand it and can't reciprocate it. What a joy to know he loves me. May I love him more and more. We give thee thanks. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.